I pray that I'd speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please do be seated. Earlier this week, rather than watching an engaging current affairs programme, otherwise known as football, on the TV, and probably because Jenny had the control box in her hand, we watched Horizon. I don't know if you saw that, but it was on black holes. And the focus of Horizon was on making black holes simple. And black holes aren't simple. They're really complicated. The physicists on the program find it difficult to describe them, and certainly what goes on at the singularity right at the center, the physics doesn't add up. And it was amazing to see these learned people not being able to describe something which is increasingly important in the world of physics and trying to get everything to join together. And, you know, it's whilst the effort to make things like black holes understandable and perhaps more simply explained, the fact is that they are complex. And you can't just make something simple when it's complex by its very nature. And as we look back on wars today, we too sometimes want to make sense of them, and we want to make them simple so that we can get our arms around them. We want to make sense of the 93 casualties that have been in Afghanistan just this year. 12% of those are under the age of 19. 72% are between the ages of 20 to 29. And it doesn't make sense. And that's because, like black holes, there are lots of things that are going on in a battle, in warfare, and between the nations that make wars really, really complex to understand, and we can't simplify them, because by trying to simplify them, that doesn't do justice to the people that we remember today who've sacrificed so much, many of them their lives, in the wars, not just in the Great War and the Second World War, but in the conflicts that are still going on, and particularly this year, as people remember what's going on in Afghanistan. It's difficult to make something complex simple. The writers of the readings today both understood war very well. Micah at the fall of Samaria, Micah seeing the armies at the gate of Jerusalem, only to be saved as 180,000 of the army suddenly died overnight during one of the exchanges. Paul lived in occupied territory. He lived under occupation of the Romans, and in a sense, as a Roman citizen himself, was part of that occupation. You know, he understood the war of the Romans. He understood the peace of the Romans. He understood all those dynamics in a way that perhaps we find difficult today, because he was part of it. It was interesting that, you know, Paul also understood peace and could contrast the peace from God from the peace of the Romans. There's a wonderful quote from a Roman writer of the time, Calpurnius Silocius, who talks about a new age coming, a golden age, a second birth, a king that will come, and peace will be overcome, or will come over all of the world. And that's from a Roman writer. And it's brilliant as we look towards Christmas. Only problem was, the Roman writer was talking about the Emperor Nero. And many, many of the titles that we have for Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, come from that Roman sense and the titles that were used for the Roman emperor. And Paul, in his writings, very cleverly takes all of those words that are fully understood by the Romans in the context of the emperor and changes them in the context of Christ, the king. Because the way that the Romans looked at peace, Paul saw was very different from the peace that God offers. For the Romans, as they would go into battle, religion was central. You know, they would have speeches as they went into battle on behalf of the emperor. They would be led by an imperator, somebody who had won battles, and you get these quotations of, you know, imperator seven times, i.e. I've won seven battles, here's my qualifications. There would be talks about the emperor and dedicating battles to him. Religion was important. The pagan religion was important to the Romans as they went into battle, focusing on the emperor. And then they would go into battle. There would be violence, huge, huge violence. There would be victory. And then there would be peace. And sometimes that peace was maintained by fear and oppression and further violence. But the Roman model for peace, which is often the model we have in today's world, was religion, followed by violence, followed by victory, followed by peace. Paul saw things differently, and we have two of his writings in the lessons today. Peace was absolutely central to Paul's message. He begins and ends most of his letters, you know, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace and peace often begin Paul's letters and ends Paul's letters. But he saw things very differently. Because what also comes out in Paul's writings is that sense of equality. Perhaps typified the most in Galatians, where he says there is no slave or free, there is no Jew or Greek, there is no male or female. All are equal in the sight of God. When Paul writes to Philemon to ask him to take Onesimus back, it's not out of a sense of duty that he asks Philemon to do that. It's that we are all equal in the sight of God. So this sense of equality comes out through all of Paul's writings, prefaced by peace. Second thing that comes out often in Paul's writings is the sense of the fatherhood of God, the fatherhood over the household, and the centrality of the household, whether that's God's household, the world, or our households where we live, the centrality of that in God's order. He often talks about brothers and sisters in Christ, and the images that Paul uses talks about a household in many, many of his letters and about the equality in that household. You know, it's, are the tasks equally distributed? Are the benefits equally distributed? And the model that Paul has for peace is therefore that religion too is the start of it. But then his formula is much more non-violence, equality and justice for everyone, everyone being respected, and out of that comes peace. And the focus is very much on the equality and justice for all, and people in the household and those who have responsibility, whether it's leaders of nations or leaders of individual households, making sure that there is a fair and equitable distribution of all that is within that household. And it is through that equality and justice that peace, a lasting peace, will come. Now, some people would say that, you know, comparing that Roman formula, comparing the Pauline formula, is very, very different. And it's perhaps very simplistic. It's like trying to make a black hole simple. Some will say that in order to maintain and to attain justice, in order to get equality, sometimes it's necessary to use violence. Sometimes it's necessary to use power and force. And that might be the case. But just as the Romans were skilled in rhetoric, and if you went to a Roman university, you'd be schooled in rhetoric. You'd be schooled in how do you write a speech using the words and phrases of Nero? How do you write these speeches after the great leaders, using the form and style of the great leaders? They would be skilled in rhetoric and in smart arguments. And as we look at our world today, as we remember those who have died, we too need to check our rhetoric. We need to check the words that we are saying that justify the wars and the conflicts that we are in. It isn't simple. It is hugely, hugely complex. But the model of God for peace, as we remember all those who have given so much over the years, fighting for peace and for freedom, for laying down their lives for others so that we can enjoy that peace and freedom, we need to check our own rhetoric, the rhetoric of our government. Is at the centre of what we are doing, is at the centre of that quest for peace, that sense of wanting justice and equality for all in God's world. God's way of peace has him at the centre, has justice and equality, and has ultimate peace. Without that way of looking at peace, there may be a lull, but there will never be the peace that God wishes to give to all of the world. Amen.